I'm about to pray for the offering, I just want to say first that I am very encouraged by the faithfulness of this body of believers. We have been in a difficult time, a time that is not normal. You know, we're not here meeting on a weekly basis together as a church family. We're not, you know, passing the offering plate. We're not doing the normal things we do, yet we continue to get, you know, we get awesome offerings from all of you from home. Even though it's not as convenient, it's not as easy, I'm just encouraged by the faithfulness of the body of believers in our congregation. And I'm grateful to be serving with you all and to be able to, you know, when we heard that song just now, I hear that when we serve, it is yet not I, but Christ in me. And I'm just encouraged by how much Christ is working in our congregation here at Faith Community Church. So thank you all for your consistent faithfulness to Jesus in this time. And let's pray for this offering. Lord, you are the everlasting God. You are the creator of the universe. You are the living God. You are here, and you are working, Lord. You are working in and through us. Lord, you saved us from death. You saved us from the payment from our sin, Lord. You saved us from eternal hell, Lord. You brought us back with the price of your Son. And Lord, you give us opportunity to serve you. We get to be a part of your work in this world, Lord, and for eternity. Thank you, God. You are so awesome. You are so loving. And I pray now as we give that you just continue to work through us, Lord. Continue to build our faithfulness. Continue to build our confidence in you, Lord, knowing that you are working in and through us. Thank you, God. We love you. We love you so much. And we pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. So here we are, still in quarantine. So if you're feeling a little cooped up, you're not alone. But the love of Jesus is not cooped up in us. And that's what we're coming here today to give voice to pursue, to see grow in us and to grow coming out of us. We started a series last week in Genesis. We started in Genesis 1:1 and we got into four whole words in the English text. We're going to cover one whole more word this morning. We're going to be talking about how God is made. But first, let me just back up for a second. Last week, we talked about how God is. We talked about the fact of God. This week, we're going to see that same God who is, we're going to see what the Scripture starts to tell us about how he began creation, about what he began to do in what we think of as our known universe, all the things we can see and touch. So last week was God is, this week is God made. It's about how God created all of creation. We're not going to get far into all the particulars of creation. That's going to come in coming weeks. But today we simply want to see God for who he is as the creator. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, said this. He said, St. Augustine taught that God created the world out of nothing. Creation was something like a magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat. Except God didn't have a rabbit, and he didn't even have a hat. So what's the deal? So how did God do this? Well, obviously, clearly, we don't know. But we do know what the Scriptures tell us, and that's where we're going today. That's what we're going to dive in deep to look at today. We want to see who God is as the creator. And we're also going to see something about this creation of his. Will you pray with me now? Come on. Lord, we're looking to you. Lord, we're looking to you, the only God, the God who is, and the God who made all that is. The God who made each one of us. That's a phenomenal thought that we can have an audience with the God who spoke us into existence. God, thank you. The only way that we can have an audience with you is because of your own faithfulness, because of your own grace, because of your own holiness, because of your love poured out through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, now we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look from one end of the Bible to the other this morning. Lord, help us to see you and your creative power and what the point of it is. Lord, help this not to be a head trip for us. But Lord, give us a sweet journey through your word and bring us to a point of decision. Bring us to points and places in our own lives where we choose you over anything else. We pray you'd help us this morning. Lord, what we're really after is for you to win in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Genesis 1, verse 1. So we picked up, we're going to pick up same place we left off last week, Genesis 1, 1. Like I said, we're going to get a whole other word into it here, so let's just dive on in. But what you can see there is that I've already given a subtitle to this idea here, and that's that God is the great creator. Notice I didn't just say creator. He's the great creator. Everything about God is infinite and powerful and ginormous. And certainly his creative power, that he can exercise his will by speaking, and it is. Again, we're going to get to those particular things in coming weeks. But today what we see in our verse, plain and simple, in the beginning, God created. We're told that he created the heavens and the earth, which is everything in our known universe. The heavens, meaning everything up in the sky, everything that's not the earth, and then the earth itself. The word for created here is the Hebrew word bara. It's a fairly common word. This isn't by any stretch the only time it's used. It's used almost 50 times in the Old Testament in Hebrew. The idea here is that we want to see God's creative power. He wants us to grab a hold of the fact that because he is God, he is real God. He's not a God of theism or deism or pantheism or any other kind of ism, because those gods are too small. They're not real God, and they're not powerful enough to do all that God has done. When we get this word bara, when we see that in the beginning God created, or he made the heavens and the earth, another flavor that I believe the Lord wants us to catch from this word here is the newness and the perfection of his work. The newness and perfection of what he did there at the very beginning of creation. Let's look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. So here what we see in Hebrews 11, 3, right? We've skipped way ahead to the New Testament. But what we see here is, again, what we're going to see in coming weeks, is that the way God creates, one of the ways that we know how he creates, is that he speaks and it is. He speaks a word and it is so. Hebrews 11 brings in this idea of faith. Remember, we've talked in recent weeks about Hebrews 11, how it's the chapter that we call the hall of fame of faith, as it were, right? We see these people that believed God. But on the very front end of this chapter, he's talking about faith. And he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. All right, so in case you're already thinking, you know, when are we going to start talking about evolution or not evolution, we're there. We're there already. Hebrews 11:3 says that what is seen, in other words, that what has been created, all that you can see, not just here on earth, right, the whole starry host, says that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So clearly this means, among other things, this flies right in the face of evolution or macroevolution, the idea that one type of organism can become a totally different kind of organism if you just throw enough trillions of years at it. That's absurd. It also breaks every law of science, by the way. It's interesting. This idea of all that is seen not being made out of things which are visible, so what did God make everything out of? Well, we don't know what there was no stuff to make stuff out of. You know, if I go down to my workroom and I decide I want to make something, well, I have to start with something. I can't start with nothing and make something. Simply not possible. I'm a vegetable gardener. I've got lots of plants that my little Faithy and I have seeded. They're all growing in our windowsills right now because we haven't been able to put them in the ground. It's been too cold here in Delaware. But I've got these beautiful plants in my windowsills. But I didn't start with nothing. I started with seeds that I didn't make. I can't create seeds. And I started with dirt. I can't create dirt. I can't create the sun. I didn't create the water that we used to water them. I didn't create the containers that they're in. I didn't create any of those things. But God, when he created, he started with nothing, and he created all that is. Hebrews 11:3 is really clear that God didn't start with something and then make something. In the very beginning, he started with nothing, no created thing, like nothing in the created order of the universe, and yet he spoke, and it was. Theologians for 2,000 years have tried to grab a hold of these ideas, actually for more than 2,000 years, but in more recent history, there's these two different phrases. They're both Latin phrases, and they try to give us some idea, something to kind of grab a hold of. One is ex Deo, which means out of God or from God. In other words, the idea here is that when God created, when God in the beginning, when he spoke and it was, which we'll see here in succeeding verses in the coming weeks, the idea is that God created out of himself. In other words, that he, in and of his own ability, right? Not that he took stuff, physical matter, and made other physical matter out of it, but from himself, that out of himself, which of course is true, there was nothing else. It was by his will, is another way we could say it. There's another phrase, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. And again, what we see here in Hebrews 11:3 is the same idea that out of nothing, there was not something, and God made something when there was not anything before that. Again, this flies right in the face of every bit of evolution, or if we're going to be technical, macroevolution. It doesn't fit. Let me read you one more quote from R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God. Building on this theme that I mentioned earlier of how God and creation, is, you know, we kind of have this idea of a magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat. In other words, the idea where there wasn't a rabbit, of course, we know there was a rabbit in the hat, but the idea is that there's not a rabbit in this hat. He reaches in, right, pulls out. So based on that same idea of God and creation making something where there was nothing, making something out of nothing, R.C. Sproul says this: some modern theorists believe that the world was created by nothing. Note the difference between saying that the world was created from nothing and saying that the universe was created by nothing. In this modern view, the rabbit comes out of the hat. Without a rabbit or a hat or even a magician, the modern view is far more miraculous than the biblical view. Think about this. The modern view, this false modern view, he means, is far more miraculous than the biblical view. It suggests that nothing created something. More than that, it holds that nothing created everything. Quite a feat indeed, R.C. Sproul says. I agree with R.C. Sproul on this one. I think he jacked it out of the park. You know, last week we saw that God is, and I mentioned to you that I do not have enough faith to be an atheist. In other words, I see all that is, and I know that all that is doesn't happen for no cause. Well, I would add on top of this idea that because I see all that is, I could never be an atheist. I don't have that much faith. Well, today, because I see that all that is, I could never be an evolutionist. I could never believe that there was nothing, and then nothing somehow created something. That is absurd. And again, it breaks every law of science. All the laws of thermodynamics get thrown to the wind, get trashed by the idea of evolution, or macroevolution in particular. Let's look at another verse here, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Great psalm, a psalm of David. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Okay, so think about this. So we've just read Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. And now we've got, a few thousand years later, we've got Psalm 19 written by David. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the heavens, right, all the starry host are telling of the glory of God. Now, they're speaking a message to us is what this means. They're saying something to us is what this means. And David goes on, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. You know, I don't normally do this, but I got to tell you, I do like the way the old King James says it here. It's the same idea, it's just a different translation. The old King James says it this way: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There is something really beautiful about the way that's written. But in either way you look at it, in either translation, a more modern translation like the New American Standard or the King James from a few hundred years back, here's what we get. Here's what David is calling us to do, is to see that creation is screaming something at us. By its very existence, he says, the heavens, the firmament, all that is, all that we can see in the heavenly host, he's saying it's screaming something at us. You know what it's screaming? It's screaming not only that God is, but that he did all this. In other words, God is the great creator. That's what everything you can see, not just the heavens, but all in the earth. It's all screaming, it's all declaring, it's all calling out. God is, and he did it all. And if you and I ascribe the glory of all this creation to anything other than God himself, we're missing the whole point. We're missing the whole point. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at two or three verses here. Isaiah chapter 40. Starting in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. Now let's pause here for a minute. You see, the point of the scripture here, the point of what we're being called to do is to lift up our eyes and see not the stars. We're supposed to lift up our eyes and look at the stars and see what? The one who created them. Not because he's playing hide and seek in the heavens in some physical sense. We're supposed to look and see the stars and say, that can't just happen. God did this. God is the great creator. That's what we're supposed to take away. The stars are not the point. It's the one who made them. Isaiah goes on, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. In other words, God knows all the stars by name. Psalm 147 says the same thing. He's got a name for every star. It says he calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, this is his personal name, his memorial name, Yahweh. The everlasting God, Yahweh is his name, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. You know, among other things, what he's saying to us here in this passage in Isaiah is, first of all, that we are to see him. That when we look at all that is, don't miss him. If you see all that is, if you see the heavenly host, you see all the firmament, you see all of the creation, and not just creation, but the beauty, the glory, the wonder of creation. If you see all this and you don't see him, you've missed the point. That's the point. That's what God is saying to us. He's saying, look at all that I've made and see me. Look at my handiwork and see me, myself. That's what God is after. But you know what else we see here in this passage in Isaiah? We don't only see that we are supposed to see him, we also see that he sees us. We also see that the affairs, the things going on in your life and my life, God, they're not lost on God. He is not the God of deism. Right? The God of deism that created the world, spun it, and then walked away. That's not the God. That is so far from the picture of the God of the Bible. The picture of the God that is that he is not only phenomenally powerful, more powerful than you and I can comprehend. You'll trip every breaker in your brain if you try to grasp the greatness of the power, of the holiness, of the wisdom, all the perfections of the God who is. You and I, it's way beyond us, folks. But we can look at all that is and see him. And see him. See his fingerprints over it all. You know, last week we saw that God is, and there he is right in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Last week we saw that it wasn't just God the Father that was there. We also saw that God the Son was there. We looked at John 1, verses 1 and 2. Today we're going to look at John 1, verse 3. John 1, verse 3. And what we see here is that Jesus is the agent of all creation. Jesus wasn't just there. Jesus wasn't like, you know, okay, Father, you're doing a great job. And he's sitting there twiddling his thumbs. That's not the biblical picture at all. As a matter of fact, the biblical picture we're going to see both here in John 1 and later in Colossians, we're going to see Jesus is very active. Look at John 1, verse 3. All things, well, how many things? Most things? Almost everything? All things came into being through him. Who? The Word of God. That's Jesus. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I don't know how more clear John could be. Again, what's the agency of creation? Is it there's nothing and then there's primordial slime and then there's trillions of years? That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says Jesus did it. And so the Bible says, I didn't make this up, but I believe it. And I got to tell you, this takes a lot less faith than to believe that somehow there was nothing and then somehow there was something. That nothing could create something is absurd. No, this makes a lot more sense. But now we don't just see that God created. Now we see that Jesus is the agent of creation. All things. Apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. Let's keep on looking at creation here. Let's look at another idea here, and that's that God is still creating. And don't worry, I'm not going off on some crazy false tangent here. I'm going to be very, very biblical. But did you know God is still creating? No. I don't mean like he's creating, you know, new things like, you know, new bugs or, you know, new kinds of mosquitoes to grab us or coronavirus or whatever. I think, you know, what the creation that God did, that's where we are. I think creation is continuing to devolve. Not evolve, but devolve. But God is still creating, and here's where we see it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. New believers in Jesus are still being created. New believers in Jesus are still being created. Look what Paul says. Look what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says to this church, to these believers in Corinth. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The word that's translated creature here in the New American Standard, it just means it's the word creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. He says, if anyone is in Christ, and that's the key. The whole key to this new creation, this creating that God is still doing even today. Now, let me be clear, now that you've seen where I'm going, I don't mean in any sense that God is still creating new things physically, although he certainly can do that if he chooses to. That's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what this verse is talking about. What God is creating is he's taking you and me, his creation. Now, it's weeks and weeks away, but we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3 what happened to all this creation. What happened in Genesis 3 is all of creation was plunged into sin. Because the pinnacle of God's creation on the earth chose to turn away from him. And the way the Bible reads is that you and I were there in Adam when Adam chose to turn away from God, from the beautiful, sweet fellowship that he had with God, the face-to-face walking in the garden in the cool of the day fellowship that Adam and Eve had together. So when Adam and Eve chose to turn away from God, when they chose their own way over God's way, when they chose to believe the liar, the deceiver over God himself, all of creation was plunged into sin. And that's where we are still. So how's this new creation work? This new creation is about God working in the lives of all of us sinful people who both, because we were there in Adam's loins when he sinned, and also because we've chosen sin ourselves, right? You can go either direction. The point is, there's no aspect of all of creation that is not tainted with sin now. But God is not done. He's still creating. He's still working. He's still redeeming. Again, he's not the God of deism. He didn't just walk away and leave us to our own devices. If he had, we would be lost forever. That's not the God of the Bible, folks. No, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So then that begs the question, are you in Christ? See, God is still creating. He still wants to work in you and me here and now today. He wants to speak life into your deadness. He wants to put his Son in you by the Holy Spirit. He wants to indwell you and give you new life. Not even that. He wants to make you a new creation. And you say, well, like, what does that mean? Does that, like, you know, do I shed an old skin or something? No. No, he wants to make you new. He wants to make a new man or a new woman or a new child. What he wants to do is he wants to take that old, here again, we're going back to Ezekiel. He wants to take that old stony heart, that old sinful nature that is all about itself and has no room for God. It's hard. He wants to take that old selfish heart away and put a new man inside. He wants to give you a heart that's soft and receptive to him. He wants to make you new. He wants to fit you for the new heaven and the new earth. So are you in Christ? Or another way we could say it, has he made you a new creation? Has he made you a new creation? Or are you still stuck in that old man? Still stuck in that old self, left to yourself, at the whim of your slavery to sin? Because God wants to make you a new creation. He wants to keep on working in you. If you're not in Christ, if you're watching this service today and you're not in Christ, if you know he's not made you a new creation, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to the one who wants to make you new. Cry out to the one who paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the good news of why Jesus came, why he put on flesh, why he died on that cross, so that he could take your sin and my sin upon himself. And he didn't stay on that cross, and he didn't stay in that grave. He was raised up to new life, and now he sits at the right hand of the throne of his Father. And he offers you and me new life. He offers you and me to be remade, made anew, to be a new creation. A creation that looks to him, that loves him, that's responsive to him. That's no longer under the slavery of sin. That's what he wants to do in you and in me. So there's one way that God is still creating. We got another way. There's another way that God is still creating. Let's go to Psalm 51. This is David. This is David's psalm of contrition. So David, great man of God, king with his eyes on the Lord. And then he crashes and burns. He gets ahead of himself. He's not where he's supposed to be. He starts doing things he shouldn't do. He ends up committing basically rape and murder. Horrible, horrible stuff. He's confronted by God's prophet. He repents, truly repents. And this psalm, Psalm 51, is his psalm of contrition, his psalm of repentance, his psalm crying out to God. And in verse 10, he says this, create in me a clean heart. See, God's still creating. He says, hey, God, what you did back there, what you did back there in Genesis 1:1, I need you to do some more creating, but in me. What I need today is a clean heart. David loved the Lord, but he took his eyes off the Lord. And he chose his own way, and he crashed and burned hard, and he took a whole lot of people with him, took the whole kingdom with him. As a matter of fact, all of the world still bears the ripple effect from what happened then. So God still wants to create in you and in me. He wants to take that heart. So believer, how does God need to create a clean heart in you? How does he want to come in you and work? Where have you got the hands on the wheel in a death grip? And Jesus is sitting there saying, hey, you know what? I'm a better driver than you. But you're going to have to get out of that seat. He wants to create a clean heart in you. And remember the context of this verse. The context of this verse is David had sinned. He was convinced of his sin, and he's now repenting. He's confessing and repenting. Proverbs 28:13 says that whoever confesses and forsakes his sin, in other words, confesses, agrees with God about his sin, and forsakes it, that's repentance. He says, whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will find compassion. Proverbs 28:13. So God is still creating. He wants to create new creations. He wants to make new believers in Jesus. And for those of us that are already believers in Jesus, he wants to create a clean heart in us. The moment you recognize sin in you, follower of Jesus, there's one right response. Confess and forsake. Confess and forsake. And you know what Jesus does? He cleanses. And he wants to create a new heart. He wants to renew his spirit within you. So we see God is still creating, but there's more. There's still more creation to come. Let's go all the way to the other end of the Bible. All the way to Revelation now. So I talked a little bit a moment ago about Genesis chapter 3, which is weeks and weeks away as far as the series goes. But the Bible has bookends. The Bible, I'll do it for you, right? From Genesis to Revelation. You've got two chapters here on the very front end, and you got two chapters here on the very back end. And in those four chapters, those bookends, there is no sin in the human race. There is no sin in creation. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it's all good. As a matter of fact, God says at the very end of Genesis 1, it's very good. Then you got Genesis chapter 2, where we're going to be going in some weeks. He presses in, he kind of zeroes in on how he made man and how he made man and woman for one another in him. And then Genesis 3 starts and sin comes in. And throughout all the rest of the Bible and human history, and this is where we are right now, sin is working on the earth. All of creation has been tainted by sin. And then you come all the way up to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And the first 20 chapters, sin is still at work. And then chapter 21 comes. The last two chapters, 21 and 22 of Revelation, God has taken all the sin away. He's dealt with it all. He's dealt with the evil one. He's dealt with your and my flesh. He's taken the world out of the way. And this is what we read in Rev 21, verse 5. Rev 21:5, and he who sits on the throne said, that's God, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. God is making all things new. In other words, he made all that is. He made all of our universe. I'll do it for you. I'm going to do this in my timeline. He did all the universe, all the known universe. In the beginning, there was only God and angels. And God created the heavens and the earth. All that's in our universe, all the stuff that you can see and touch. And he still wants to create new believers. He wants to make you a new creation today by turning your heart to faith in Jesus, to turning your heart away from sin, repenting of your sin, and turning to Jesus in faith. But he's not done creating. At the end, when he's taken care of all evil, when he's dispensed all justice, he says he's not done creating. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He says he's going to make all things new. This is the same passage where he says he's going to take all the tears away. Right? It's all going to be taken care of. The point here is hope. You know, I know of people here in our body, and of course, our church is no different from any other church anywhere else across the world. As a matter of fact, the things that our people are going through, they're the things that their neighbors, their unbelieving neighbors and coworkers and family members are going through all across the world. Marriage struggles, adultery, fear, anger, control, cancer, coronavirus. There's all kinds of things that are constantly coming against us. And the truth is, none of us is going to get out of this life alive. The Lord could come back at any moment, but if he doesn't, we're all going to die. Physically, we're going to die. But we have hope, a sure hope. Because the same one who saved us from our sin is the same one who said he's making all things new. He's going to take our sin nature away. And he's going to have us with him face to face in a new heaven and a new earth forever. I can't even comprehend it, but I'm ready. Are you ready? I pray you're ready. And the only way to be ready is to be in Christ, to let him make you a new creation. So we see all this creation. We see creation starting in Genesis 1:1. We see creation going on all through time. We see creation all the way there in Rev 21, a new creation. But that's not the culmination of creation. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 15. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. What we see here, I'm going to tell you where we're going. The culmination of creation, it's Jesus. Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, this is Jesus he's talking about, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. Well, we could ask the question here, why? To what end? Because that's where he's going. He says, so that he himself, Jesus himself, so that he will come to have first place in everything. What's the point of creation? What's it all pointing to? It's Jesus. It's right here. Look what he says. He says, you and I were created by Jesus and through Jesus and for Jesus. It's right there in Colossians 1. By him, through him, and for him. You and me. That's what that means. In other words, you weren't made for yourself. As a matter of fact, when you and I try to live for ourselves and not for him, everything goes haywire. Everything goes haywire. Anything in all the created order that doesn't understand its purpose is for Jesus, it goes haywire. It goes awry. But everything is right and good and true and holy. Even in a messed up sinful world, even living in a sinful body, he takes crazy chaos and disorder and sin, and he brings good. when we recognize that the point of creation, the point of your being created, the point of my being created is for Jesus. It's all pointing to Him. He is the culmination of creation. Look at that phrase again towards the bottom there, the last part of verse 18. So that, why all this? So that Jesus will come to have first place. Another good modern translation says that He will come to have preeminence. That's a good word. It sounds kingly, and it's right because He's the King. But if your life and my life aren't recognizing, if we're not living out the reality of His kingship over creation, then we will always be looking for our next hit, trying to figure out how can we self-medicate our pain, our fear, our grief, instead of letting Jesus be the point of our life. See, God is. And all that He's done around you is screaming that He is and that He made it all. And more than that, the fact that Jesus, the Creator, was willing to put on flesh and become part of the creation. That'd be like you and me, if we could somehow, like, you know, if you're a potter throwing a clay pot on a wheel, it'd be like you and me becoming clay, a pot. Not something beautiful, a clay pot. That's what Jesus has done. In other words, God's not only great and powerful and creative, He loves you. That's crazy. And you know why it's crazy? Because He's holy and righteous in every way. And you and I are not. You and me, we know what we are. Don't compare yourself to Hitler. Compare yourself to God. That's what God does. When He says, no, there's none righteous, He means there's nobody that's holy like Him in this created order. In other words, regular sinful humanity. The point of your creation and my creation is Jesus. We were made by Him and through Him and for Him. Will you live for Him today? That's the point. That's the call of Scripture on you and me. You know, when you and I, when we struggle with some of the many things that we struggle with, like the need to control. And I don't care if you're a man or woman or child, part of being in sinful humanity is we want to be in control. What's the Bible say? God is the King. Will you be willing to lay down your need for control, trying to control situations, trying to control other people, trying to control your own life? Will you lay that down and leave it alone? Will you leave it on the cross where Jesus paid for it with His life? Will you let your life be by Him and through Him and for Him? Like He says here in Colossians 1. Jesus is the culmination of creation. The point of all of creation is for Jesus, not for me, not for you, but to honor the God who is the God who created us. Creation, rightly grasped by you and me, if there's any way that you and I can kind of rightly get our heads and our hearts around the fact that creation is, that God has created all that is, it's that we would enthrone Jesus, that our lives would be for Him and not for ourselves or any lesser thing. That our lives would be about magnifying the One who came to set us all free. That's Colossians 1. That's the heart of God in creation. That you and I would recognize God for who He is and for what He's done. And that because of who He is and what He's done, He lays claim to every aspect of all that is, everything, all of creation, not just the heavenly host, not just the starry firmament, but you and me, we belong to Him. Will you live for Him? Would you be willing to bring your heart to him? Hey, unbeliever. Hey, person watching this that isn't sure where you stand with Christ. Do you know you can be sure today? Matter of fact, in a small book in the new letter on the New Testament, 1 John, he says, these things I've written that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you know that you can know? You can. You know how you can know? Are you in Jesus? Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're in Christ, then you're a new creation. And the way to get in Jesus is to confess to God, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I don't want to live there anymore. Jesus, will you? This is what it means to, by faith, receive Christ. Jesus, will you come in? Will you have your way in me? Let your death to sin be my death to sin. Hey, believer. Hey, believer, who knows who God is, who's in Christ, where does God want to create a clean heart in you? What are the things that he's pressing in on you about? Maybe a lie that you're struggling with believing. Maybe some way that you're thinking about him. Maybe some way that you're handling or not handling the Word of God. Maybe some way that you're responding to other people. Maybe there's something that you ought to be doing that you're not. Maybe there's something you're doing that you ought to stop. And you know it. And you're struggling or you're stuck. Cry out to Jesus. He wants to create in you a clean heart. And he wants to keep you that way. He wants to make you clean and keep you clean. Believer. I'm going to close with the same scripture that we started with before I ever got up here. Lori Rahm read to us Revelation chapter 4. I want to read verse 11 one more time. Rev 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. You're worthy of my life because you're the creator. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Will you pray with me to that end? Father, we need you. Oh, God, we need you. Son, we need you. Spirit, we need you. Thank you that you are not a God away far off. Thank you that you're an ever-present help in trouble. And Lord, we are in trouble. We need you. Oh, Father, we ask for your help. Lord, help us to see you as you are. Help us to see creation as your handiwork with your fingerprints all over everything. Lord, all over us. But Lord, just because we've been created by you physically doesn't mean we belong to you spiritually. We got to get in Christ, and you've made the way. It's Jesus. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, God, for the believers this morning, we need your help. We need your help to have clean hearts. Lord, you've cleansed us in the heavenly realm. Lord, you look at us and you see the shed blood of Jesus taking our sin away. And yet at the same time, God, practically speaking, day by day, we need your help. God, create in us clean hearts. Lord, we were made by Jesus, and we were made through Jesus, and we were made for Jesus. Oh, God, that we would live that out. God, that I would live it out. Not up here on a platform. God, that I would live it out in hard places, in quiet, closed places, behind closed doors, that I would live it out. Lord, that we would live it out as a people. And Lord, you said, that if we'll live it out, a watching world will see us and they'll really see you and they'll bring glory to you. That's what we're after. Oh, Father, we pray that you will glorify your Son Jesus through vessels like us. Lord, work a miracle. Oh, we thank you for your mercy to us. We praise you, the God who is created all that is. In Jesus' name, amen.